The scripture this evening is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 to 30. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. This is the word of the Lord.
It's an unusual healing, isn't it? The one we just heard. So full of different kinds of things for us to consider. As a pastor, nobody's ever asked me to come and apply my saliva to their eyes for healing. So I don't know exactly all of the stuff that was going on there. But we know one thing, the saliva, human saliva is amazing stuff. Did you know that every time you chew food, the saliva in your mouth restores the pH balance in your mouth? And that's why your mouth can heal so quickly. It has amazing antibacterial qualities. I'm not going on, this is not a lecture about saliva, but the only reason I'm telling you all this stuff is because in those days, that was what people had to work with. And the first thing we do when we cut our finger or burn it is stick it in our mouth. Well, I do, maybe you don't, but that's what I do instinctively. And what we see here is we see Jesus taking this man away from the village. If you were listening closely, you would have noticed that he took Jesus away from the village, away from that which was familiar to him, and he said, "Here, where nobody else can see it, we're going to have this healing." And the man is given what he is familiar with. Jesus applies his saliva and puts his hands on this man, which were the two things that they would have associated with healing. And lo and behold, the man isn't healed, seemingly. And it's one of the few examples that we have where Jesus half heals somebody on the first try. And we say to ourselves, why is that? But if we were to read the chapter that precedes this, we would see that this is part of a long-running conversation that Jesus has about who he is and how the disciples perceive who he is. And so what we have is a healing, yes, but we also have a parable unfolding in front of us. It's a living parable that goes with a healing. And everything about it is unexpected as far as the disciples go. And so it says in verse 24 that again he laid his hands on him and his sight was restored. And it's a parallel we can see that Jesus is making between this man being healed, having his eyes opened, and for the first time, also understanding spiritually who Jesus was and what he was capable of. It's spiritual illumination that comes in stages. This year, my wife and I decided we're going to reduce the amount of work we have. We're down to our last handful of cows because of the four-year drought. And water holes are empty, the grass is gone. And this may be the farewell song if we don't get some rain. Many of our neighbors have already sold off their herds. We have whole ranches around us that don't have a cow on them. There's just nothing out there. It's eerie when you go out there. The pastures are all gone. And hope has run out for some people. So we said, at least, the least we can do with this last little handful of cows that we have is we're going to reduce the amount of work that we do. So what we devised was a system where instead of feeding the cows every day, we have different paddocks that we use now, and we're going to put out all the feed for 2 days. So when I'm gone, my wife just has to go out there and open the gate, and the cows will walk to the next one, and she doesn't have to fire up the bale truck when it's minus 40. So now we've got to train the cows to come when the gate's coming, because the cows are trained for only one thing, and that's the sound of a Dodge diesel Cummins, 2001 with a bad muffler. And when they hear that thing, even if it's going down the highway and they're in pasture with grass nice and deep, they'll look, their heads will go up as soon as they hear a Dodge diesel Cummins. But they won't come to a gas engine. They just don't trust it. They just think it's there to give straw, I guess. I don't know. So anyway, now we've got to change the cow's mindset. And so the first thing we had to do was to come up with a whistle that would be distinctive that the cows would understand. So I showed Ursula how to do this. We go down, we whistle, and the cows come up to the gate and they're confused. And they look at me, and I literally have to lead them to the feed, because we feed in, down by the river bottom. It's dense brush, and we put the feed wherever. It's in a different place almost all the time, so they have to walk with me. And at first, the cows understood that something good was going to happen when they heard me whistling, but they still didn't trust me because they didn't hear the sound of the diesel engine. And they couldn't associate the two, that they both could be the same thing, to the point where I drove out the other day with the bale truck, and because I didn't whistle, I drove right by them, and they never followed me. They never followed the bale truck. They were waiting for the whistle. And what happens is the cows have to be acclimatized to the whistle. And this is kind of what's going on here. The revelation comes in stages. First, they understood the bale truck. Now they understand the whistle. Now they understand my wife walking. And eventually, they'll follow her and ignore me because she feeds them more often than I do. But what will happen is, it's that association. And we see here that Jesus is having the same conversation. And earlier in that chapter, he has asked his disciples, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? What have these disciples all seen? What have they all heard? And then he finally asks them, who do you say that I am? And I think the thing that goes on for me, especially when I consider this passage, is what we read in Acts, where it's kind of unusual. Don't you think it's unusual that Saul, after he's had his eyes blinded by the light, has to sit for 3 days in blindness? He has to sit there, we're told in Acts 8, it's got to be about chapter 9, verse 8, I guess. Let's have a look. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. What's the purpose of those 3 days? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that there was no way Saul could process what had happened to him in less than 3 days. Now, there's very little in today's world that we will take 3 days to consider. I don't know about you, but life moves pretty fast sometimes, and that seems like an extremely long time. But I think part of the reason for that was he needed to ponder the spiritual blindness that he had come out of. Just like we need to ponder things in our spiritual life that we don't understand, that don't make sense, well, you got a small podium. For a guy who's got too many notes today. That's so you can tell. If somebody gives you a really long sermon, it's a sign of one of two things. Either they've had way too long to prepare it and think about it, or B, they had no time at all and they're not organized and they're just trying to keep from repeating themselves. Where was I? The man who I replaced, the man who had pastored that church for 40 years and was suddenly gone, chose this passage to be read at his funeral. I didn't even know it was in the Bible till I read it there, but I've often reflected on it since. This is taken from Isaiah 57, beginning at verse 1. The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds and walk in their uprightness. The idea being that there is these things that we need to contemplate, these things that we need to consider, even in these kinds of situations where they don't make sense to us. Every now and then I'll go onto a website called Quora.com. And on Quora.com, you can ask any question that comes to mind. And so this is all around the world. There's millions of people. And 3,000 to 4,000 questions get asked every day. And lots of people around the world answer them. And then people get to decide which one they like and they upvote it. And that becomes the one that you see when you go on the website. And someday when I retire from being a pastor, I'm going to spend an hour a day on Quora just answering questions. Because people are genuinely looking for answers. And you have the whole world. You literally have millions of people who are reading that answer. And one of the questions that came up last week was, if there is no heaven, is there any point to life? And I thought to myself, that is like the perfect question to ask and to answer on Quora. What a beautiful opportunity. And right away, the vote that got the, or sorry, the answer that got the most upvotes was the one that said, don't worry about that. Just do this, this, and this. There was 5 steps, and you can have heaven every day in life here. That's all you need. And I thought to myself, what a different view of heaven than what I imagine. There's nothing we could have here, nothing we could do that we could say we've got heaven here every day. But yet, that's what all we got without the promises of Jesus. And this man is challenged with the same question. What do I understand? What do I see? If Jesus is opening his eyes, you can imagine how new and real and fresh everything was. It's hard to put your finger on how exciting that would be unless you've been blind yourself. But he also saw the other side. He also saw life for what it was really like. And not everything in this world is beautiful. So it makes me think of Paul as well. Saul, when he's given a vision, there he is. He's got these things like scales on his eyes. Ananias is talking to him. And one of the things that's revealed to Ananias that he will share with Saul is he'll show him how much he will have to suffer for the name of Jesus. And I think to myself, that's probably why Saul needed those 3 days. He needed that time to consider not only what the Lord had for him in the future, but what that path looked like and how tough it would be. And when those 3 days were over, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, it all made sense. And he said, I'm going for it. I've been given a vision. Jesus has called me. I'm going to preach. Nothing is going to stop me. But for the first time, he had the whole picture. His eyes were truly open. And so I have to ask ourselves this as well, as we're here this evening. What causes us to be blind? What is it that blinds us? What is it that steals our vision? And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking to myself, wow, we live in this age where we believe so beautifully that science can answer all of our questions. I have just started rereading the book by Huxley called Brave New World, which was written in 1931 and predicted very, very closely the world that we're moving toward. It's incredible that this guy in 1931 could write a book that would describe the time and place in which we live with such accuracy. And the reason is because human nature doesn't change. It's unbelievably reliable, just like the law of gravity. But there's one thing that he pointed out in that book. And that is, if you take what science can offer, which is the God of this age, you'll get what science can deliver, including its limitations. Science will look after a piece of us, but it will never answer the really important questions. So today, we have lots of things that cause blindness. And when I talk to my kids, and I talk to other young people, and I look at where their blindness comes from, in my opinion anyway, I see exactly what they're struggling with. How they've been raised, how they've been educated, all of those things come into play. But I have to ask myself, what is it that causes me to lose my vision? It's when I don't look here. It's when I look somewhere else. Finally, we see that Jesus makes a tremendous promise to a young man in John chapter 1. I believe he's a young man. I'm not told exactly how old he is. And if you have your Bibles, I'm just going to read from John chapter 1 before I close up my time here. Beginning at verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. you are the king of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's an interesting story because it's a revelation that Nathanael has. At first he says, can anybody good come from there? Hardly. How could that possibly be? And Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. And that changed everything. Can you imagine if I'm going along and I see Lyle there at the Tim Hortons and in Cochrane, and but I don't know who he is, and I see him here tonight. I say, I saw you under the fig. I saw you over there at the Tim Hortons in Cochrane. I don't think he'd fall down on his knees and say, truly, you're the Messiah. I don't think that would happen. I think he would say, oh, okay, you got a lucky guess. But obviously, Nathanael had something that had happened to him under that fig tree. It was a revelation that Messiah was coming. And Jesus pointed to that and saw it in his heart. And he says, wow, you must be the Messiah. This is amazing. You saw me underneath the fig tree. And Jesus says, you ain't seen nothing yet. And he makes us the same promise. We ain't seen nothing yet. We may think, like Saul, he thought he had seen everything. He thought he was so faithful, so loyal. He was going to see amazing things. And that's where we're at as well. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for you. That you'll see amazing things here too. Whatever that looks like. But that God will be working here. And you'll see amazing things happen. Because that's the God we serve. He says, you think you've seen something. He says, I truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That was the promise that was given to his forefathers way, 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 way back there. That was the ultimate revelation that Jacob was looking for. The story of Jacob's ladder is referred to. And Jesus says, you think that was something, Nathanael? You're going to see greater things than that. That's the hope. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we don't understand everything now. And farther along, we will understand it. But Lord, we need to see tonight what you have for our hearts, where we have blind spots, where you want to show us things, greater things than anything we've seen before, greater things than we could imagine. Lord, that's our only hope. And so we come to you tonight in humility, but also in confidence and in faith. I think, Heavenly Father, of those missionaries who are serving in the places that we heard about earlier in our service with the GFA. We think, Lord, of what they encounter in terms of opposition, but also in victory. We think of their faithfulness as they go into a place where Jesus has never been declared and promises those people they will see greater things than anything they could ever imagine. Not only in terms of their own personal salvation, but transformation in their lives. And transformation in their families because you are there and greater things will happen. And Lord, we need the same thing here. We look at our society, Lord, and we look at the places where we turn to for answers and are so blind, so blind. Lord, we need our vision restored as a society, as a culture, and as a people here in Cochrane. So Lord, we invite you to open our eyes, take those scales off. And if you have to give us a time out for 3 days, Lord, we'll receive that too. Just so we can see more. For your glory, we pray. And now I commit again, Lord, this congregation into your hands until we see each other again, for your blessing and for your keeping, and for your peace and your comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.